Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. To the Hebrew people, that is Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, is Yeshua HaMashiach to the Hebrew people. And to us, we know Him as Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. Some of them believed, consorted with Paul and Silas and devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But there's that connector. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Paul goes into the synagogue at Thessalonica, and for three Sabbath days he meets with them, he reasons with them out of the Scriptures about Jesus being the Messiah. And those who did not believe gathered a group of thugs together and went to the house where they believed the apostle was. A man by the name of Jason was no doubt housing them, and they sought to bring them out to the people. Turn over now in your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a letter, or the word is epistle. We call them books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that Paul wrote. There's about a year or less in time that passed from the time Paul was in Acts 17 preaching those three Sabbath days and writing 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonian church, and 2 Thessalonians comes in the same year, just a matter of months after, no doubt. And so in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He's right over there. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. There's that Jewish synagogue problem. They received the word with affliction, with the persecution, with the arguments and the trials that were taking place. But with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples. An example or ensample. Ensample means a stamped out image of. They became the very image of Christ. And that's God's desire for every one of us who are saved. God's predetermined will is this: for every person who receives Christ to become like Him. To become like the image of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. God is working in us through life, through circumstance, through the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit, and by the influence of others, to help us become more and more like Christ. That's God's plan. God's Son is the one perfect one, and He wants all of His sons to become like Him, and all of His daughters. So then, verse 8 says, not only were they examples to everybody that believed, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, as we look in the Word, I ask for your help. I want to help your people. I want to be faithful as an under-shepherd feeding the flock today. And so we ask you to feed us through the Word. We pray if there's anyone who's lost, that they would come to Christ today and be saved. Pray you'll be exalted and the Word of God be magnified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If not for the letters or books of the Bible, as we call them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we might have concluded from Acts 17 that the work of a missionary going into this Gentile nations in Greece and preaching the gospel may have been considered somewhat of a failure. We may have doubted that a church could have been started from just the people getting saved after all this persecution came upon them from the Jewish people of the synagogue. We may have looked at this as something that it is not, because 1 and 2 Thessalonians makes it very clear, not only did a church spring up as a result of these three Sabbath days that he reasoned with them in the synagogue, but it becomes a church that is an example to all of Europe. It becomes a church where they are faithful unto God, and they are also facing persecution and difficulty, but they're continuing to serve the Lord faithfully. They're maturing as believers. We read Paul's letters to this church. We learn that, first of all, they are exemplary in their conduct. They are ensamples or examples to all who are in Achaia. Their conduct is such that people know they have believed on Jesus Christ. They're hearing about their testimony. They're hearing about the Word of God. They're learning about this church in Thessalonica. It's becoming known throughout all this region. 200 miles south is Athens and Corinth, and 100 miles north is Philippi. And all of this area in this 300-mile stretch are hearing about this church at Thessalonica and what they have believed. The affliction of the Jews that started when Paul was there has continued. They have continued to be under persecution, but it has made them strong. It has made them determined. They know what they believe, and they know why they believe it, and they're standing up for the truth of the Word of God. They cannot be convinced that it is not true that Jesus rose from the dead. That is our faith that we must be convinced of, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. These believers have put on the whole armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil in that time of temptation. They have followed the example of the apostles who were here for a brief period of time. Now, as Paul left, you know, Timothy comes back and Silas has influence, but Paul has to leave here very rapidly to protect him. So we see their exemplary conduct taking place. It's important that the world sees us as Christians as people with exemplary conduct. The world expects more of us as a Christian than we often do of ourselves. They expect us to be people that live according to the Bible. You have all dealt with this. If you've been saved any amount of time and you've witnessed to other people, then you've had people tell you, you know, a Christian's not supposed to do that. I thought you was a Christian. I thought you believed in the Bible, you know, and you're talking about anger and hate and, you know, sinful things or anything of that. They hold you to a higher standard than, sadly, we sometimes hold ourselves to. Now, I tell people all the time, they tell me, say, be good, preacher. I say, I'm not worried about me being good. I'm worried about everybody else being good. I live in a fishbowl. Everybody's watching me all the time. And even if they're not, I know God's watching me all the time. And so my conduct is motivated to try to live for God and do the best I possibly can to never bring any detriment to the name of Christ and the cause of Christianity. Secondly, this church is an example. They are known to the north, to Philippi. 100 miles. And to the south, all of Achaia, including Athens and Corinth. They know about their exemplary conduct. They know about their example that they are setting as Christians. They have faithfully proclaimed the Word of God. From this church, the Word of God has been sounded out throughout this whole 300-mile region. Every town and every area is hearing about this church at Thessalonica and what's going on there. These believers have followed the example of the missionaries, and now they have become the example of Christianity to their region. They have boldly proclaimed the Word of God. even in the face of persecution. We haven't faced tremendous persecution in the United States of America as Christians. You had somebody tell you they didn't want to hear it. You had somebody close the door if you go out on visitation and they don't want your literature or don't want to know what you have. We live in a day and time that's much different than it was 40 years ago. That in this day and time, people will just tell you, I don't want anything to do with the Bible or church or Christianity. And that's rather new and different for us. In this area, usually, when I came here first and started this church, I'd go through the town, I'd knock on doors, invite people to come to church, and people sit on the porch. And they say, come on up and sit down. What are you, a preacher or insurance salesman? I'm a pastor of a church. I want to invite you to church. Let's see your literature. You know, give me. Knock on the door, somebody say, come in. I'm thinking, come in. They don't know who I am. What in the world are they saying come in for? Did they say come in? Come on in. Yeah, they said come in. Now, in Fort Mill, in downtown Fort Mill, sometimes when I would knock on the door of people's houses, they'd say, come in. And they'd say, oh, it's the preacher, wait just a minute. And they'd get rid of their snuff, you know, and then they'd come back and talk to me about the Bible. But we live in a different day today. People are afraid, people concerned, people, you know, you hear about strong arm robberies, breaking people's door down and all things like that. So of course it makes you cautious and it makes you aware and it makes you to consider. And then something I've always faced the whole time I've been here and still face today is that a lot of people, they think you're either a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness if you're out on visitation. If you're out on visitation, you got to be a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon or maybe a Baptist. I mean, you're not going to run into a whole lot more people out on visitation knocking on doors. And so if you go out on visitation with Bible Baptist Church, don't wear a white shirt and a tie. White shirt, dark tie, that's usually the Mormons. And they got a nameplate, you know, that, and they try to hide their Mormons. They do the LDS Church, you know, Latter-day Saints Church. They try to hide their Mormons. This church has become an example. They've sounded out the Word. They faithfully proclaimed the Word. They have faced some difficult opposition that we haven't faced. If Christians today live in Egypt or Israel or Iran or dozen of other nations controlled by the Muslim religion, then they're facing some of the same thing that the apostles faced from their own people, the Jewish nation of people, who persecuted them, rejected them, and wanted to kill them. They drug Paul out and stoned him and left him for dead. But God raised him up. Now this church is not a failure. This church has become the example of what a church is supposed to be. This church has become one that is sounding out, boldly proclaiming the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the apostle wrote and said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The apostle was here for three Sabbath days reasoning, and now a church has sprung up as a result of these people getting saved that is an example to all of the people that live in this region. The work of God is not in vain, and God's church here is not a failure. It is an example to others. They reveal in this region how these people are genuine and real and sincere and how they have turned to God away from idolatry. Verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians, you're still there. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I hope when folks think of me and you, I hope they think of a sincere Christian. I hope they think of someone who believes, someone who practices what he believes, somebody who, you know, whether they agree with us or not, they'd say they really believe what they say they believe. To be sincere, to be real, to be convinced. The Bible says that people have to understand what is being said from the pulpit, or how else can they say amen in the school of the unlearned? How can the new convert or the unbeliever agree with what's being said if they don't understand what's being said? And so it's imperative that we preach the gospel and that we make it clear and that we live consistently so that they see the genuineness of what we're telling them can convert them unto Christ as their Savior, to become a Christ-like one, that it is real because it's happened to us. Now, we're far from perfect, friends. I know I'm not shattering anybody's image of me or of yourself. The biggest problems I have in life is with the person I shave every morning. The difficulties I face are trying to keep my life right and myself in line and be obedient to the things I need to do. And as a pastor, Sam as our assistant pastor, and these adult Sunday school teachers around here, and the 9 deacons that we have, they're just 1 week of study ahead of the congregation. It is not like we're a different race of people. We're not a different ethnic group of people. We're just people like you. And even the prophets of God, Elijah, the Bible says, he was a man subject to like passions, just like you and me. He got discouraged. He was emotional at times. But he called down the fire of God from heaven and slew the prophets of Baal and stood for God in a time where people were turning away from God. He got a little discouraged and downhearted, and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." I see y'all a lot of times. I say, "How you doing? You know anybody good? Beside me and you?" And they'll think about that for a minute, and they'll say, "No." And see, if you ask me that, I'll say, "No, I don't know anybody good, and I'm a little worried about you, you know." I just think I'm the only one that's good. I'm the only one doing right. Elijah thought that. I'm the only one left that's serving God. God said, "I've reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image." There is always that remnant of believers who are not doing wrong, who are doing what's right, who are standing for God, who are preserving the truth to pass on to the next generation. And these believers were practicing their faith. They were informing their whole region about the things of God and showing their genuine repentance, how they've turned to God from idols. The evidence of salvation is revealed in what we say and in how we live. The old expression is, our walk should match our talk. How we live should line up with what we say we believe. Our belief should affect our behavior. And so as Christians, it's imperative that we do this. Look over in James chapter 2 with me, if you would. Just after Hebrews, the book of James chapter 2. A general epistle or general letter. James wrote, chapter 2, verse 17. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now the Bible makes it very clear that we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But the faith that believes unto salvation will produce works for God. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then verse 10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God wants us to serve Him and work for Him and live for Him and demonstrate by a changed life that we have received Christ as our Savior and that our lifestyle is matching what we have believed. God's before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should be faithful in them, that we should be one who serves the Lord with our life. The church at Thessalonica is a great success. It's real. It's experiencing similar persecution from the unbelieving Jews, but they have boldly proclaimed the Word of God, and they have lived an exemplary testimony before the people of their region, and they've sounded out the Word of God. They've shown they are sincere and genuine in their repentance in that they turned away from idolatry and unto God to wait for Jesus who will come and deliver us from the wrath. Next, if you go back to Acts 17 with me, the Bible tells us in verse number 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Now Paul and the missionary team are sent away from Thessalonica to protect them because of the uproar. And they go about 30 miles east to a place called Berea. And at Berea, there is a synagogue of the Jews also. Now you would think from the treatment that the Apostle Paul has received of the Jews of the synagogue that he might steer clear of the synagogue this time. But you see, there's a boldness for them to proclaim the Word of God. And there is a burden on them that their own people might come to Christ and be saved. Paul wrote in Romans that he could wish that if it would get the Jews saved, he would be willing to be accursed from Christ himself. He would be willing to go to hell if the Jewish people would be saved. If he could bargain with God in that way, he would give up his life and his eternal salvation. But we know it does not work that way. Here there is a synagogue of the Jews, and they enter in again. They testify of Christ, and the Bible says they find refreshingly that these people are open to the Scriptures and to a man of God sharing with them from the Bible about the Messiah, that Christ is who the Bible has predicted would come. And he finds these people searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things he's preaching are real or not. Now, my friends, if you highlight things in your Bible or underline things in your Bible, you should make sure that you know that passage of Scripture right there. Because that is every believer's responsibility when a preacher is preaching or a teacher is teaching to search the Scriptures and make sure what they're teaching is the Word of God. False teachers twist and corrupt the Bible and preach things for money's sake and for a following's sake, and they corrupt the Word of God. And that's what the Jews were doing, coming in to corrupt what was being taught of Christ and salvation. Keep your bookmark here and look in the Gospel of John, if you would. Just before Acts, we have the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now here's the problem with those who readily hear and receive the Word and those who wouldn't. John 8, verse 42, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of my own self, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. There's the difficulty with people in the flesh and people in the spirit. Those who are God's people hear the word of God. And those who are not God's people cannot understand the things of God. They cannot comprehend the Bible and understand its teaching. Now, these people are verifying that what Paul is preaching and teaching is the Bible. They are having discernment, and discernment comes through the knowledge of the Word. The more you know the Bible, the more discerning you will be, and the less likely someone could deceive you or lead you astray. And so it's imperative that we know the Scriptures and we study the Scriptures, and we don't just take at face value what somebody says as being a fact. Because what false teachers will do is they first sell themselves to the people. They get you in agreement with them. They get to talking about things that you agree with. And normally, they don't just come out immediately and start teaching a bunch of false teaching, because people would turn away. They start out teaching truth. Understand something, friends. I drank a little coffee. Too much, probably. And I like coffee. I'm a coffee connoisseur. But I'm cheap. I don't go to Starbucks. Never been there in my life. I'm not going to pay more than a dollar for a cup of coffee. Me and Daryl's been out on lake fishing before when it was cold, and I said, man, I'd pay $2 for a cup of coffee right now. But I drink coffee black with no sugar, so I taste the coffee. I can just about tell you. You know, you ever see those commercials about Maxwell House instant coffee, about Cavern on the Green? You know, they serve those people coffee. I didn't know it was instant. Baloney. I guarantee you I know if it's instant or not. I like it strong. I like coffee. I like it fresh. But you know what? You could have a cup of coffee that's 98% pure. But if you put 2% poison in it, you might not taste it, but it'll kill you anyway. And that's the way false teachers work. They may give you 98% truth, but they work in that error once they've got you on their side, and once they've got you following them and believing them. And sometimes some people kind of are shocked when they know something. I'm not sure that's right. I'm not sure we should do that. But others are going along with it, so the more people who do, the more they influence other people to do the same. That's why these false teachers can fill a football stadium full of people. Now, therefore is a connector back in the book of Acts, where Paul preached here and they were noble in Berea. Verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed. This first connector we find is a lot better than the previous one. We found at Thessalonica the connector was "but the Jews stirred up trouble." But here we find "therefore" as a connector. When you see the word "therefore" or "wherefore," stop and see what they're there for. It's talking about the previous scriptures. Based on what's been said, therefore, the result of that was many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believed the gospel message. Many accepted that Jesus is the Christ. Not only of the Jews, but of the Greeks also, men and women. That's a natural result. When people give a fair and honest hearing to the Bible, several week period of time they've gathered together. And by the way, they didn't have a 30-minute sermon. Paul was a very long-winded preacher. The Bible tells us at one time he was late preaching at night. One of the fellows was sitting up in the rafters so he could hear and see. He fell asleep, fell out of the rafters. There's a few of you already in that condition right now, sitting here in the pews after just 30 minutes. Imagine what it would have been like if it was 4 hours. But when sincere people give God's word a fair hearing, then it's normal for them to come to faith in Christ and believe that Jesus is who the Bible says that he is. This church at Berea, this is a congregation of the Jews at the synagogue who become a church. These people don't have false teachers here stirring them up and stirring up resentment and anger and all that sort of thing like they did at Thessalonica. But when you read on to verse 13, it says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." These sincere people that have believed are now facing the persecution of their own countrymen. And they are not like the idolaters who are willing to add Jesus to their idols. They turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, and they received Christ as their Savior. And that means they immediately became in opposition to those people who were rejecting that Jesus is the Christ, and they were stirring up the people against them. A dividing line took place. Sadly, you know what? It sometimes divided homes, families, jobs, difficult issues that those who stood for Christ had to face with the opposition of their own people. Thessalonica comes into picture here with the word "but." Those unbelieving Jews that caused trouble at Thessalonica come and cause trouble here at Berea. I have a great distaste for false teachers, a great dislike for those that pervert the scriptures to teach people that you can earn salvation in some other way. Salvation can only come through Jesus Christ and through Him alone, my friends. And anybody who teaches something different from that is teaching something that is damaging and damning to souls. And so I'm concerned about that. I'm angry with that. I have a distaste for them. And I have a distaste for those that take a false teaching that becomes current in society for this day, like what we call the prosperity theology is today, teaching people that they can become rich if they give the church or the preacher enough money, or they make vows. They love that word "seed gift." You know, you plant a seed. What they do, they take a truth that God teaches in His Word, and they carry it to an extreme that God does not teach. God teaches us to be faithful in giving to Him, and if we do that, He will bless what we have. He will give back to us. We will have more than what we would have had if we hadn't given to God. If our heart is right and we're living for the Lord and we give to God, He'll provide for us and take care of us. But it does not mean you're going to win the lottery. It does not mean there's going to be a bunch of checks in your mailbox from people you never heard of before or seen before. And it doesn't mean like one of these phony churches up the road that dollar bills are going to fall down out of the rafters. Couldn't happen in here, friends. That's a closed ceiling, you know. Could happen in their church because it's a big old open warehouse. And they had somebody up there dropping money down. And they said this money's falling from God, you know, because of... How naive are people to be deceived? So, when the persecution comes here, the believers immediately send Paul away. Silas and Timothy stay here at Berea for a period of time, waiting to hear from Paul. But Paul is sent on his journey, and he eventually lands in Athens, Greece. And there he preaches the gospel again because he sees the whole city given over to idolatry. It is a place of many idols. It is like a capital city for idolatry. Paul is the visible spark that the Jews are stirred up by. If they find he's somewhere preaching, they're going to go to that city and they're going to cause a problem. And so they immediately send Paul away when these same Jews from Thessalonica come down to Berea and start stirring up trouble. And Lord willing, we'll see what happens on the missionary journey Next time we meet, let's stand together, please. If we believe what we say we believe, we'll stand for God. And I'm very thankful we don't have the kind of persecution that these believers were facing. But I have to question every once in a while, do I believe strong enough to stand for God in the face of that kind of thing? Do I believe what I believe because it's true? Or because it's convenient? It's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And the Scripture is where we find the answers for that. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Thessalonica. Help us to be a church that emulates being an example to the people of our region, boldly sounding out the word of the Lord and the gospel message to the people of our area, that we are real and genuine in showing that we have repented from sin and we no longer continue to live in it. But by your grace and your help and your mercy, we turn away from those things just as they turned away from idolatry. And a great motivation in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1 there, Lord, is that to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ who will come, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. What a wonderful promise that we look for your coming because you have delivered us from the wrath that is to come upon this earth. Now we ask you to help these people today, save the lost, draw your believers close to you and in their walk. Help us to repent of sin. Help us to be genuine and real in our daily life. We thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.